I want you to look again this morning, if you would, at verse 18 of our text. And of course, those very familiar words of invitation from God. It says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord." By the way, you'll notice and take careful note, if you would, of those three words, "saith the Lord," already in this chapter. You see, God has emphasized that He is the one who's doing the speaking, and thus He who's doing the inviting. Notice verse 2, it says, "Give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken." God is not silent in this world. Verse 10 says, "Hear the word of the Lord." This isn't just Isaiah or a prophet or a pastor or a preacher speaking. Beloved, this is God. And those three words in verse 18, "saith of the Lord," are there for a reason. And let me just say that that reason includes the fact that this invitation involves a concept that our hearts and minds have a very difficult time with. Forgiveness. Cleansing. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." In fact, later in Isaiah, you find that same emphasis in one of the Lord's very familiar "I, even I" promises. What does it mean when God says in Isaiah several times, "I, even I"? Why add that double emphasis? Well, for the Jews, it was a reminder that what's to follow might be a little hard to believe, a little hard to accept. And so Isaiah 43:25 says, "I, even I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions and will not remember thy sins." It may be hard to believe, but "I, even I," saith it. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." The Lord is saying it. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." So who says it? "I, even I," saith the Lord. Again, verse 18, let's read it all and then we'll pray. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Father, I pray today that you will help us. Help us to open our hearts and our minds to what the Spirit saith to the church. And I also pray and ask, Father, that you would use the remainder of this service and the preaching of your word to speak to those hearts in this room who do not know yet Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In every way, may you be glorified by what we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Three things I want us to consider this morning from this amazing text in the book of Isaiah, and this assurance that God Himself, who's giving the invitation and the promise, offers. The first thing you'll notice, which is almost universally ignored, by the way, is number one, God's demand. There is a demand in the text. Verse 18 again, He says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Now, wait a minute. Do you realize this morning that God is reminding His people and us today in this invitation that He Himself has a standard of righteousness, and it is not gray? It is not pictured as tan or beige or dingy white. He didn't say in this text, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be faded or pale. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as gray as that overcast sky outside." What He said is white. And not just white, beloved, but He says white as snow. In Leviticus, it's all linen, brilliant white. And why? Why picture our sin with the crimson stain and the indelible scarlet and then picture His will as pure white? It's simple. God isn't just okay. He isn't just better than us. He's not merely acceptable or favorable or positive or exceptional. The Bible word is holy. God is righteous. God is perfect. And of course, in today's economy, everybody's trying to lower that standard, sort of diminish His deity so that, you know what? Whatever He demands just isn't that unreachable. for the average man. It is always try to pull God down. And this is happening in pulpits. And the scandal of that is that if you do that, you then lower the miracle and the glory and the wonder of what it cost to remove that crimson stain and to become as white as snow. Modern Christians may be cavalier and indifferent about the holiness and the righteousness of God, but He never will be. He is still the Lord of glory. He is still the creator of the ends of the earth. He is still holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And He is still high and lifted up. In Revelation 1:14, when John saw a vision of the risen Lord, John, the aged apostle, he didn't say, hey, what's up? You know, he didn't use the vernacular of today when people talk to and about God. The Bible says that he fell at his feet as dead. And he said, when I saw him, his head and his hair were white like wool and white as snow. Daniel 7:9 says, the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white, white as snow, he said, and the hair of his head like pure wool. You see, folks, in this text on forgiveness and cleansing, it is not that God is lowering himself or compromising his deity so that he can tolerate Israel's sins here in Isaiah. It is never that God says, come now and let us reason together. And then there's some sort of negotiating and give and take that's going on between God and man. That's not it. God isn't telling Isaiah to make an offer on a wall. He's not saying, hey, come let us reason together. You give me 15 miles of a barrier and a steel fence, and I'll give you 600,000 DACA recipients. That's not what's happening. God says his standard is this, and it's always been this, and it always will be this, white as snow. But Pastor, times... You may not know this, Pastor, but this is 2019. I'm glad you got the year. And times have changed. I know. But God hasn't. Our society just isn't the same as it once was. Jesus is. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yes, what God demands is white. And no amount of new moons or incense or Sabbaths or raising of your hands in worship can ever, ever change that. What did he say? Verse 13. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting, even your church service. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Verse 15, and when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when we make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You say, wait a minute, preacher. I thought God wanted the oblations. I thought the incense and the appointed feasts and the Sabbaths, it's all right there in Moses' law. No, beloved, what God wanted and what God has always wanted and what God still wants this day is your heart. A devoted and sincere soul. Look at verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I'm done full of the burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. You see, folks, it wasn't the offerings. It was never about the sacrifices. It was only and always about what the sacrifices represented, including the immutable truth of God's holiness. God demands white, purity. And that is why the second truth of the text is all the more glorious. We said, number one, there's God's demands. Number two, you'll notice God's desire, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You see the words, come now. Can I ask you a question? This glorious and wonderful invitation by God, Who's he giving it to? What people or what kind of people is he inviting to come to him for this sit down of reasoning and then cleansing and then fellowship? Who's the target? Well, the last line of verse 2, you'll notice, describes them as, quote, children who have rebelled against me. Look at verse 4. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Wow, folks, I wouldn't even invite these people to our next church picnic. I mean, a people laden with iniquity? Block them on Facebook. Unfriend them or unfollow them, whatever you do. Read that description again. Lock the doors and hide the children. Who would desire and who would invite these people into their fellowship? Well, actually, God did. When God said, come now and let us reason together, this is the crowd of whom he spake. And of course, that's probably why he said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. He's telling the world, really, in verse 18, that this is his desire, this is his invitation, and you hear him. God wants you this morning, as a sinner, to come to him. Not because you're clean, but to receive cleansing. You know, I don't know what amazing invitations you've ever received from amazing people to take part in some amazing event. But I can tell you, whatever it was, that invitation to come now was nothing compared to this one. Or maybe it was an invitation, some amazing invitation that you didn't receive and you desperately wanted to. When I was in Bible college, I worked at UPS downtown Chicago. I wasn't hired as a loader or a driver like all the other college students were. I was hired as a clerk, non-union. And at night, I would take in all the receipts and the cash and the checks from the drivers at the end of their day, recording them and depositing them in the safe and so forth. So I worked through the night in a big glass office next to the managers and supervisors. And I could see them through this big glass wall, and by design, they could see me as well, counting the cash and so forth. Well, you know, as you all know, Chicago is known for its food, and most importantly, its unique deep dish pizza, which is more like a pie with this fantastic buttery crust. And of course, that spicy Chicago sausage. There's really nothing like it. They used to say it's as thick as a manhole cover and almost as heavy. Every single Friday night, those managers next door would order two or three of those big Chicago pizzas, and not just any pizza. Chicago had Uno's on Wabash, Gino's, Giordano's. They're all amazing. They're all good. But the best, by far, was Lou Malnati's. I heard an amen. Amen. I got a witness on that. Glory. Every Friday night, as I was getting to work, the managers there were finishing their work. They would order these Lou Malnati's, and I could smell them a mile away. And every Friday night, I wanted so bad to be invited. I dreamed, and I'll confess, I even prayed, let me be invited. Because you understand that dirt poor college kid, I could never actually pay for the pizza. But hey, I might be invited to come on over and try some. And I'm telling you, for weeks and months, for 2 years, they never did. They never said, come now and let us eat together. Though your stomach be empty, it shall be as full as a tick. Never once. One Christmas Eve, I worked and they had a party and a bunch of extra pizzas. And I thought, man, this is it. Christmas season is brutal on the clerks for UPS. I know I'm going to get this invite. But you know what? I never did. I just watched and drooled through the glass and wished on the outside with the gnashing of teeth and weeping. A few days ago, I got home from work and I noticed a big box in my front porch. On one side, I read, The Tastes of Chicago. And on the other side, it said, Lou Malnati's Pizzeria. I thought it was a mirage until I touched it. So I picked it up, I carried it inside, I put on my white gloves and carefully removed the treasure from the box. To my freezer, four pizzas. He said, "Pastor, are you going to invite me over?" No. I'm not inviting anyone. I'm not even inviting the people who paid for it. I'm too bitter and selfish. Okay, I'm inviting all of you here, all of you, to the church picnic. But I'm not bringing my Lou Malnati's pizza to the church picnic. I actually gave Rick and Crystal one because I figured one for their family of five, two for me, and three for me and Ben works out pretty well as far as I'm concerned. I don't know what invitation you may have wished to have received or did receive, but I'm telling you, it is inconsequential in this life compared to God's invitation, and he's inviting you. This is the living word of God, and he is saying to you, come now and let us reason together. This is the greatest opportunity, privilege, and joy you will ever receive. And I'll say it again, it's not because you're good. It is given no matter who you are to make you so. Nobody in this room, nobody in the world is beyond the reach of God's saving grace. Still, thy love, O Christ arisen, yearns to reach these souls in prison. Through all the depths of sin and loss, drops the plummet of the cross. Never yet abyss was found deeper than the cross could sound. God can save you today, whoever you are. It's not a hard thing for God to invite and then save the sinners who are described in verse 4. Not at all. What is hard is for someone to get saved who doesn't think that they're described in verse 4. Well, Pastor, I'm certainly not, that's not a description of me. I'm not a corrupter or a seed of evildoers. Okay, can I ask you a question? Are you as white as snow? Are you pure as wool? I'm certainly not on my own. And I don't want to stand before this holy God in the brightness of his glory on my merit or my own works. God's desire is that sinners would come to him, find out what it means that God's standard is white as snow, and then reasoning together with God, discover the miracle of forgiveness and cleansing. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. God is doing the inviting. Brings us to the third thing in the text. Number one, God's demand, white. Number two is God's desire, come. Number three, I want you to notice, is God's design. In other words, what is it that God wants to do with and in this invitation? Verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though, what a great word. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, I've been thinking a lot about snow and the image God gives here. The whiteness of this snow. Because, you know, as such, it is a powerful picture, and especially because he contrasts that picture with scarlet and crimson red. That is the reddest red against the whitest white. God, who created colors, is showing us this picture. I remember going hunting up in Michigan in 1981. It was after a heavy snow. And the man I was with got his forehead cut on a low branch. And like most head wounds, it bled a lot. And when it bled, that crimson blood against the white snow it fell upon was the greatest contrast you could possibly imagine. That's what God is giving here. This is God's picture of your sin against the whiteness. How are you going to cover it up? How are you going to erase and wash it away with your good works or your church membership or your sincerity or baptism or whatever? It's crimson. It is scarlet red. And this is the whitest of snow. You know, it's snowing up north as we speak, snowing like crazy. All those years living in Michigan and Chicago and northern Indiana as a Florida boy, It didn't take me long to figure out all of those expressions I never quite got, like blinding snow or pure as the driven snow. When there was a big snow event, it wasn't just white. It was pure white. In fact, it was clean. Up in Port Huron in Sarnia, Canada, where we lived about 10 miles from Canada, when maple trees were sugaring, you would just scoop up some snow and put that maple syrup on it and just eat it. Sugared snow, it was called. You know why? Because it was that clean. That's the picture that God's giving us. I often think about Job standing before God, as righteous man as ever there was. And yet he cried out in Job 9:30, "If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, for there is no daysman betwixt us that it might lay his hand upon us both." I'm a sinner, you're righteous. I could wash myself in snow water, he said, the cleanest water known at that time. But still, it's not enough. Even the purity of snow water cannot make me clean enough. And he longed, he said, for a daysman, a mediator. He longed for an answer. And several chapters later in the book of Job, there is God's remarkable rebuke. And it's all in the form of questions, you remember. God was reasoning together with Job, and it's a powerful and beautiful text. In all, there are 77 times that God asks Job a specific question. Some of the questions were about oceanography, meteorology, astronomy, cosmology. It's almost a science exam full of questions that Job could not answer or could only answer with a no. And so it was with a question of Job's desire. Job, he said, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow?" Have you, Job, ever gone to the treasure house, the source, the divine mint, where all of the world's snows were ever formed and found their origin? No, not just the clouds where there's water vapor and crystallization and precipitation where it takes form, but rather the treasures of that snow. You see, beloved, there's always more to God's creation for the simple mind of man to contemplate. Because all the heavens declare the glory of God. And this snow, when it falls in accumulation, is white. People sing about a white Christmas and a winter wonderland. And Irving Berlin wrote those lyrics. "I want to wash my hands, my face, and my hair with snow." And so did Job. The treasures of the snow includes the fact that its whiteness refers to the glory and the holiness of God. Mark 9:13 says that Jesus' raiment was shining, exceeding white as snow. God's glory is so holy and it is so perfect that as sinners we could never, ever, ever stand in His presence, except that God says, "Come here. Come now, sit down, let us reason together, because I will explain to you, though your sins be as scarlet." Be as scarlet. And yes, beloved, they are. There is no chance. There is absolutely no way that we as sinners can ever hide or cover or ignore our offenses against this perfect, holy, and righteous God. And yet again, he promises, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Now, wait a minute. White as snow is how the Bible describes Jesus' face and his hair and his raiment. White as snow is how the Bible describes the presence of God himself. Pastor, how? Well, what did God say? He said, "Come now and let us reason together." In other words, the invitation is, first, you come to God. Not religion, not a church, not a pope, not a priest, not a preacher. You go to God, you listen to His word, because it's "thus saith the Lord." You put your faith and belief in His terms and conditions. "And that which is scarlet shall be white as snow." Pastor, what are His terms and conditions? It's really simple. It's all through the Bible. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Recognize the holiness and the greatness of God that we've all come short of. Understand that this God cannot and will not simply ignore or tolerate your sin. Believe that God sent His Son to die in your place. Because you see, his crimson blood covers your crimson sin. It is the blood that hides your sin. And then you receive him today as Lord and Savior. Let me tell you something, folks. These exquisite, individual, unique snowflakes that drift down from above, they only take about 45 minutes from formation all the way in the clouds to falling down on a rock or a river. Well, they'll melt in seconds or minutes. They're gone. All of that white, all of that beauty and design is forever lost. You talk about the treasure of the snow. Everybody here knows that each and every one is unique, a design all its own. It's known by the Creator. And I just want to say that is precisely, as we mentioned in the beginning of the service, why some of you are here today. You are an individual, accountable soul in the eyes of God. And as an individual sinner, you must be individually saved. There is no such thing as universal group salvation in the Bible. People do not go to heaven as a snowbank or a big group or a mass or a community of people. People get to heaven, if you want an illustration, as a turnstile, if you will, one at a time, and only get there as a perfect, white, flawless soul that was once broken and tainted with sin. The key to that turnstile, however, isn't to make yourself white. You can't. It's not to change, turn over a new leaf and turn yourself into white as snow. You'll never do that. The key is putting your faith in the crimson blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for your sins and became sin so that you could be saved by his grace. So that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. From 1865 to 1931, there was a photographer, a famous photographer in Vermont. His name was Wilson Alwyn Bentley. Vermont, as you know, has an awful lot of snow. It's snowing there right now. Mr. Bentley found a way to take these snowflakes, place them on a cold piece of black velvet, and photograph them. He wanted to test the whole notion and idea that no two are exactly alike. He ended up photographing and publishing 5,000 individual snowflakes. You should look them up. They're magnificent. Amazing to look at. All of which can be seen in the Buffalo Museum of Science. Over time, he became obsessed with snowflakes. He photographed them in every way because that unique design, in his mind, he thought it will be melted and gone forever. If you think about it, only one snowflake with that exact design comes down, exists for a brief time. Once it's melted, it's gone forever. One day, a writer named Morgan Mice was studying and observing his collection. And he was drawn to snowflake number 892. It was in the stellar category. There's 10 categories. It was, he said, a bit irregular. The top left arm was missing its cap, and the tiny particle of dirt the snowflakes have was partially visible. Number 892, he said, you know, I'm thinking about it. A photograph was taken of it, and now it's gone, and that imperfect work of beauty gone forever. The treasures of the snow. The Bible says that our life, our physical life here is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. But you see, the grace of God is such that he can do for every single person in this room created in the image of God what Mr. Bentley could not do. He can take any soul in the world, marred and broken by sin, and God can take them, redeem them, restore and reconcile them to himself. And not for a few moments or a few minutes as in a photograph, but the whole person for all of eternity. God can save your soul. Verse 18, and we'll close. Look at it. Come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Sit down and let God reason with you that you're lost, that you're a sinner, that you need to be saved, that without the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, you have absolutely no hope of covering or answering for your sins other than to die and spend eternity in hell, separated from God. Father, bless the invitation. We commit it to you. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the good news that though our sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. And I pray, Father, that this glorious invitation that I heard when I was 12 years of age, and I became a child of God, I pray, Father, I will take it to others as others took it to me. And I also pray for these in this room who raised their hands and said, pray for me. And those in this room that didn't raise their hands but are not saved, we ask you'll continue to use the remainder of the service to convict them to their need of forgiveness and salvation. And we'll praise you for what's done in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.